If you have a Bible in front of you, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." I want you to see how this great text brings you into the Christmas narrative. You can't just read this as something which is as a spectator. You can't just look onto this and say, "Well, that's nice, that's what happened, that's great, now I can move on." This text draws you into what happened, and it speaks to you. The angel speaks to you as if you were one of the shepherds who was there. Is it possible to have some light on, because some people over here can't see, and that would be really helpful. Thank you. Okay, so I want first of all to look at the messenger who brings the good news. And we've got a very special messenger who delivers a very special message. Verse 9 tells us, "And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to them." You just read that, you've read it 1,000 times before. Oh, an angel of the Lord appeared, and you move on. You shouldn't do. A while ago, one of my children was told to rewrite Luke's narrative as if they were there, as if they were seeing this from the perspective of the shepherds. And it was a really good thing to do. It really impacted on them. And instead of reading a story that was so familiar, they were drawn into what happened. And it wasn't a warm, cozy, comfortable experience. It must have been terrifying to have been where the shepherds were that night. For a start, it was dark. And it was dark in the country. And it was dark in the country 2,000 years ago, and that means that it was dark. There weren't any lovely street lamps shining up from the little town of Bethlehem. There weren't flashing red lights on the television mast on the Mount of Olives. There weren't car lights from traffic travelling up and down the Jerusalem-Jericho road. It was dark. When suddenly, as they're sat in the darkness trying to see if there's anything mysterious going on, might endanger their sheep, listening out for noises, there's this incredible light. They get the shock of their lives. "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." They go from darkness to blazing light in a split second. That's a painful experience. If you don't think it is, then you children, set your alarm clocks for 3 o'clock in the morning, okay? And just go in and turn all the lights on. Johnny, you don't need to do this. You stop listening now. And you'll find that it's a painful experience, both for the parents and probably for you afterwards. But it's worse than that, because for these shepherds, they don't just go from pitch black to blazing light. They meet an angel. And there, in the lonely fields outside of Bethlehem, they see an angel of the Lord. It's a frightening experience. We know it was, because the first thing the angel says to them is, "Don't be afraid." They clearly are afraid. An appearance by an angel wasn't a common experience. It wasn't in the Bible. It's a very unusual experience. And quite often, these shepherds would have known this, the appearance of an angel meant bad news. It happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. An angel comes as the precursor of judgment on the city. And they could be thinking, this is scary. God has sent an angel to judge us. And the angel says, "No, don't worry. There's nothing about judgment here. I've got good news for you." In fact, I've got good tidings of great joy. What he's saying is, I've got the greatest, best news that you could ever hear. So don't be afraid. And that's wonderful. You get to hear good news this evening. There's plenty of bad news. Maybe sometimes you turn the radio off or the TV off because you just can't stand any more bad news. You hear of wars. Then it goes to the trials of famous rock stars who've done appalling things to little children. Goes to news about the economy. How we've gone from recession into recession. And a double dip recession. And then we've lost the Ashes again in Australia. And it's bad news. Well, here you've got some good news this evening. It's the greatest, most glorious news ever. And that's what the angel has to bring. Maybe there's somebody here thinking, but please, just, I can't do angels. Just give us a simple message about being nice to each other, about this being the season of goodwill and all of that. All this bringing in the miraculous, it turns people off. Well, I'm not embarrassed about the miraculous. Without it, there is no Christianity. If we're going to stumble at the appearance of an angel, what are we going to do to the incarnation when the Virgin conceives and bears a son who is Emmanuel, God with us? What are we going to do with the fact that this child lives this perfect life for 33 years and then dies on a Friday and then rises from the dead on a Sunday morning? You know, Christianity is full of the miraculous. And he dies and rises again, goes back to heaven, and then he'll return one day to this earth, and every eye is going to see him, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Christianity isn't about a few moral choices. It's about the coming of the Son of God to us, his death for us, for our sin, his resurrection from the dead. It's about knowing and experiencing his life in us now as we trust him. Yes, it is miraculous. And why shouldn't such an important event be announced by an angel? Got no problems with that. This isn't a once in a lifetime event. This is a once in history event. God has come to save us. And it's so important, God didn't just send one angel. We read on, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's go back to our first angel and hear what his good news is. And he speaks about a Messiah. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Now, note the first thing that the angel says about this child is that he is a Saviour. God's good news is that he has sent a Saviour to you. Now, that makes me ask two questions. It makes me ask the question, why? And also, how? Why do I need a Saviour? If someone knocks at my door and announces that they have come to save me, having ascertained that the house isn't on fire or falling down around my ears, my next objective is how to get rid of this person. Because a Saviour, when you don't need to be saved, is simply a nuisance. And you'll be thinking, why has God sent a Saviour to me? All the things he could have given me. More money. Better health. Bigger family. Better house. And this great, glorious good news is that God has sent me a Saviour. Where's the danger? Is there any danger? Have I got a problem that I didn't realise? Well, yes, you have. And Jesus is the Saviour from the greatest danger that we're in. We're looking at this morning in the service. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel says to Joseph, "She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That was Jesus' mission. That was his work. That's why he came. He came to be a saviour who would save us from our sins. So that is the good news. God has sent a saviour to save from sin. It's just stamped throughout Jesus' ministry. Wherever you go, wherever you see Jesus, it's about saving people from their sins. John the Baptist sees him coming and says, "Look, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Apostle John, in his great prayer, says, "Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." He was there in Jesus' preaching. One day he was preaching in a house, packed out. He couldn't have got another person in the room. Imagine this room, and instead of 80 or so people, 70 people, we're going to pack 500 people into this room. And some others then tried to bring a man who was paralyzed to Jesus, because they knew that Jesus could help this person, and they just couldn't get anywhere near to Jesus. He was in the middle of the room, and so they climbed up onto the roof, and they ripped the roof apart. Bits of plaster, tiles falling down on all of you inside, and they lowered this man by ropes. Health and safety wouldn't allow it today, but they lowered this man down through the roof to be in front of Jesus. He's got a problem. We can all see the problem. He's paralyzed. And Jesus looks at the man and sees the problem and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And he carries on talking to the rest of the crowd. And we're thinking, hasn't Jesus missed the point here? He should have healed the man. That was the man's greatest need. Jesus says, no, the man's greatest need is to be forgiven from his sins. When all the rest of the crowd start murmuring, "Who's this person? Only God can forgive sins." Jesus says, "I'll show you. I'll show you I've got the right to forgive sins." And he gives them the sign, "Take up your bed and walk." And he heals the man. But the first thing was to get rid of his sin. Maybe you're thinking, but sin is the least of my worries. I don't think you should be thinking about that. I'd ask you to listen to what God says about it. He describes sin as lawlessness, breaking his law, which can be summed up in this simple way: you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. You're to love God first and foremost, and then others as yourself. Have you done that? I haven't. I've put myself first, and then others have slotted in where it's convenient, and then God has been, well, left almost out of the picture. There's one person in this church who has given me more grief than anybody else, and I'm going to expose that person this evening. I'm going to point at you. You know it's coming, don't you? And it's me. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I look at my life and measure it against God's standard. I've come nowhere near what I should be. You haven't either. Measure your life against the life of Jesus, not against the national average. But Jesus, who does love God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength, and his neighbour as himself. And you actually begin to detect the selfishness of life and the pride of life and your lusts and covetousness and ingratitude and anger and malice and lies and hatred and bitterness. You see a life which falls short of what God's asked for. God is a just God. He'll judge that life and give us what we've earned. So I need, more than anything else, a saviour. A saviour who can save me from what I've done when I stand before God. And that's the great news. God is giving us a saviour. Well, how then can he save us? I love the way the angel finishes his message. "And this will be the sign to you. Saviour's come, this will be the sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. These burly, tough shepherds are told that their saviour isn't some 7-foot superhero who's riding on a white horse, brandishing a couple of Kalashnikovs. He is a baby who's lying in a manger. You might be thinking, how can a child help us? Well, this is no ordinary child. He is a saviour who is Christ the Lord. We're getting a lot of the names of Jesus today in our two services. Christ means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. In other words, the shepherds are told that this baby is the one that God had been promising right through the Old Testament. The one who was going to crush Satan's head. The one who would be the shepherd of his people and make peace between heaven and earth. The one who was going to clear our sins away and defeat death and reign forever. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the great king. But he's not just any other child. He is Christ the Lord. That word Lord is really important. That's used thousands of times in the Old Testament exclusively for God. And that's what makes this child special. He is God come into our race. No mere man could save themselves, let alone everybody else. So God gives his son, and everything rests on him. On this baby, lying in a manger. Had to be picked up by Mary and comforted by his mother. Everything rests on this child, but he won't fail you. Because he is Christ, the Lord. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he's the Saviour who saves and does so by living a flawless, blameless life, a life of loving God and his neighbour as himself, and then willingly and deliberately going to the cross to offer his life as payment for our sins. He'd done nothing wrong in God's eyes. We'd done what was wrong. And yet, this Saviour, Jesus Christ, God's Son, was prepared to take our place and to take our sin, and God dealt with him as though he were us. God was actually prepared to move the day of judgment forwards or backwards through history, from the end of time back to somewhere around AD 33, and say, I'll settle all of the accounts on my Son right there. Jesus will pay all that I owe and provide all that I need. And it's a gift. All I can do is receive it through faith. That's impossible. I agree. It's so impossible. Only God could have come up with this. Only God could provide full, free salvation and borne the cost himself and given us everything. But it's true. It's the great, glorious news that the gospel, that the angel brings to these shepherds. The Christmas message isn't about tinsel and turkeys and cards and candles. It's about the Son of God becoming Jesus, the baby at Bethlehem, that he might be Jesus, the man who goes to the cross to pay for our sin. Jesus who dies instead of his people. Jesus who rises from the dead because death is now beaten. Jesus who calls you to come to him and be saved. And that's where our message this evening finishes, back with you. Because at the end of verse 10, the angel says to the shepherds, this isn't just for you, this is good news for you and for all people. And you know what? When the angel was saying that, he was including the little village of Netley. In 2013, this was good news. And if you come from Hamble as well, you're welcome. And the rest of Southampton, in fact, it's for all people. This is for us, is what I'm saying. Jesus Christ is the Saviour that people everywhere need. You're in exactly the same position as the shepherds. Okay, you don't get an angel presenting this to you. You get someone who couldn't look less like an angel if he tried. But I'm bringing you the same message, the same great hope that a Saviour has come. And he's a Saviour that God has sent for sinners. And he's a Saviour that God offers to you. So what are we to do? The Bible says we're to believe in him. That is to believe that he is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord, who saves through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and who lives today and is ready and willing and able to save you and me from our sin. It doesn't matter what your past has been like. It doesn't matter how deep into trouble you've got yourselves. Jesus Christ is the Saviour who can and will save us. He won't fail us. He won't let us down. Trust him. And you'll find that this good news is really for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when we deserved bad news, you sent good news. When we deserved condemnation, you sent grace in Jesus Christ, your Son. You've given us joy and hope and excitement that we know that he's done it all for us. And we know that we can trust him. We know that he is Jesus Christ the Lord. He is Emmanuel, God with us. We know that he lives forever because he's already beaten our enemies. And we know that one day we're going to see him as he is and be like him. And I pray so much that we will think deeply on this over these next days. Not just think deeply on it, but act. Act in response to your invitation and come and believe in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. Amen.